announces his kingdom. Please be seated. Please be seated. Our text for this morning's message from God's Word is the 90th Psalm. Some of you will know that the book of Psalms is actually broken up into five books or portions in the Hebrew Bible. And the 90th Psalm is the first of the fourth book, and it's written by Moses, and it's one of the most ancient psalms. So that psalm, the prayer of Moses, the man of God, is our text for this morning. Let's again look to God in prayer before I read, and then by his grace seek to expound upon this portion. Father, again, we look to you, the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, the source of all that is good, all that we have or can have. And we ask that you would use your word this day, not only to inform, but to transform. May it be formative, as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, formative in our lives. Lord, let us not seek to make your word conform to our will and our desire, but use this word and use your word always in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. To that end, we commit this time in the word to you and in his name. Amen. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like the grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Since in coming weeks we are going to be hearing the Lord's Prayer preached upon here at New Life, I thought it would be appropriate to look at this prayer of Moses, the man of God, in which we will see some similarities and gain some insight as we look at this prayer as well as the Lord's Prayer in weeks to come. That little superscript, that phrase that comes before the prayer actually begins, where it says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God," speaks volumes in itself, because it tells us that the man Moses was chosen and special in God's sight. To show that, I'd like you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, we have the account of Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, speaking against him. And we pick it up in verse 5. "The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" So this prayer is of such a one who is chosen and precious in the sight of God. And I want to begin by encouraging you who are a believer in Jesus Christ by saying that you likewise are chosen and precious as no others in the sight of God. And just as the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer for believing disciples and no others, begins with that "Our Father," which some have even used to name the prayer, so the first application I want to make of this psalm to our lives is that, like Moses, you must be in covenant relation with God. To put it in New Testament terms, you must be born again. Moses begins the prayer by saying that God has always been the dwelling place of his chosen and precious people. And so I put the question to you. You say you believe that God is. But here we're confronted with a man of God, one chosen and precious in God's sight, saying to God, "You have been our dwelling place." You believe God is, but can you call God your home? Paul, the apostle, quoted an ancient pagan poet when he spoke on Mars Hill, and he said, "For in him, that is God, we live and move and have our being." Are you living and moving and having your being in God as a tenant on the verge of eternal eviction? Or are you living and moving and having your being in God as a son or daughter who will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? If it is the former, if you can't say in your heart, "God is my dwelling place, God is my home, God is my Father, our Father," then seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him now before that wrath that we read of in this psalm overtakes you and there is no remedy. But if it is the latter, if you can say from the heart with Moses, the man of God, "God is my home, my dwelling place," then look with me a little more closely at the content of this prayer of a man of God, one chosen and precious in his sight, one in right relation with Him. And to do that, this might be a bit surprising, but I'm going to read a few lines from another prayer. My object here is to draw a contrast. And like Psalm 90, it comes to us in the form of a song. And like Paul's quote, the apostle's quote, it comes from a pagan source. But it's only a few lines. You've heard of the prayer of Jabez, I assume. Well, let me give you the prayer of Janus. O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. So, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? What a contrast between that and our text. Unlike Janis Joplin, Moses begins by deliberately and purposefully giving glory to God. Petitions or prayer requests do lie ahead in the psalm, in the prayer, but Moses is first concerned with greater matters. He begins this prayer as he began his song recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where he writes, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God." He ascribes, that is, he credits or attributes to God certain aspects of God's glory. He ascribes to God his eternity while recognizing man's brief and vapory and trouble-filled life. And included in that is his recognition of God's, the eternal God's sovereignty over those brief lives of men. Now consider, Moses himself had written in the book of Genesis of Methuselah and the other early patriarchs, the days of some of which attained to almost a literal 1,000 years. Even a life of such length, he says, is like yesterday, like a watch in the night, compared to him who is from everlasting to everlasting. Nearer to Moses' own experience in leading the people out of Egypt, Moses thinks of those men who were numbered, the men aged 20 years old and above, those able to go to war, who were doomed to die in that 40 years wilderness wandering and never enter the promised land. A man aged 40 at the time of that numbering might make it to age 80. But whether a lifetime, almost a millennium in length, whether Moses' own lifespan of 120 years, whether 80 or 70 years or less, life in this world is like a sleep, like the grass that flourishes in the morning and is cut down and withers in the evening. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. And so for us, when we pray, it is good to ascribe to God his glories, to take some time as we set out to pray, to ascribe to God his eternity, his power, his wisdom, his goodness. And as we do, we are comforted about our own brief and inglorious existence here. God is our dwelling place. We will go from here to abide with him for endless ages. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Within this context, as the prayer begins, of Moses ascribing to God his glory, we see that the eternal God is also the judge of man, who is not only transitory in comparison to God's eternity, but is sinful. We read in Psalm 33, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. There is no escape from his all-seeing eyes. As it says in the passage, the inmost secret sins of our hearts are set before his countenance. God is the judge who commands us who were created from dust to return to dust. He is also the one who will say on that last day, return, O children of men, when every soul and body is reunited in the general resurrection. Job spoke of that to his friends when he said, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. And so there's an edifying power for us in thus proclaiming the name of the Lord in prayer, in ascribing to him the glory that he's already told us he has, as well as ascribing to ourselves, so to speak, what he has told us we are and what we shall be. The Apostle John gives new covenant substance to the old covenant foreshadows we have from Job and from Moses. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so when we go to prayer, we ascribe to God his power, his glory, and we remind ourselves that this is what he has promised us. Eternal life, perfect conformity to the image of his Son. We're not informing God in praying this way, nor are we primarily teaching ourselves and others in this ascribing. But by it, we are savoring, we're enjoying, we're delighting in the greatness and glory of God in prayer, reminding ourselves of who he is and who we are and who we shall be. If our prayers are like the prayer of Janus, we'll quickly lose heart in prayer. But if we imitate this prayer of a man of God, we will build ourselves up in our most holy faith through prayer, that wonderful means of grace. Well, it's only after thus deliberately, thoughtfully, purposefully giving glory to God in this way, in proclaiming the name of the Lord, in ascribing to God his glory, in reminding himself of his own smallness and transitory nature. It's only after he has done all that in prayer that Moses goes on to petition, or prayer requests, as we might call them. And we find seven of them in this prayer, in this psalm. And we want to consider each one in turn and seek insights from the inexhaustible treasury of God's word. And so the first petition that Moses makes after he has sought to glorify God and ascribe his glory to him, he says, teach us, in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, let me get this into my heart so that day to day I can live in the light of this truth that I know from your word, that I have reminded myself about, built myself up in as I began to pray. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Teach us to number our short days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses' own life demonstrates an answer to this prayer. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And we know that God told Moses when and where he would die. Remember, God told him he would not enter the promised land, but he was to come up on the mountain and there to die. But we read of no murmuring on his part. He had been divinely taught to number his days. His prayer request, according to God's will, had been answered. He had numbered his days, he was ready for death, and he met the end of his days with calmness and faith. If anyone lacks this kind of wisdom to face life on earth and its inevitable end, let him ask of God. He will honor prayer according to this word, granting his children that holy fear of the Lord, which is the foundation of true wisdom. Godly wisdom that regards this brief life in its proper context and enabling them to meet death and all that comes before it by way of trial and trouble with calmness and faith, as did Moses, the man of God. The second petition we find in the 90th Psalm is this. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. Here is a longing for God, a desiring after God. How long, Lord? No less than 10 times is that godly desire written under the Spirit's inspiration in the Psalms alone. How long, Lord, till you come and bring me into that secret place of fellowship with you? How long, O Lord? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The prophet Isaiah cries out, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. How long, O Lord, until you act in my life, until you act in this nation, until you cause your name to be honored and glorified? How long, O Lord? And this also is a petition we can be sure God will honor in his time. For is it not simply another way of expressing what the Lord Jesus did when he told us to pray that God's kingdom would come. A thirsting for God and for the coming of his kingdom, the manifestation of his power and his glory. And so I ask you, are your prayers filled with zealous desires for personal peace, for healing, for material things? Or are we, like Jesus, consumed with zeal for God's house, having an unquenchable thirst to see him glorified, to see his kingdom come? Examine your heart. Where are you in comparison to this petition? How long, O Lord? Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. And so the third petition actually begins with that last phrase of the second, have compassion on your servants. And it reminds us of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. And it is this, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The things asked of God in a prayer like the prayer of Jannes will never satisfy, even if God, in the mysterious working of his providence, gives them. Many have multiple giant screen TVs, fancy cars, and spend every night on the town, but are unsatisfied. God's mercy satisfies deep down because it meets not fleshly desires, but real needs met by God's mercy. God is opposed to the proud who know not their need of forgiveness, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, Moses, it's written, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. God gives grace to the humble, to the contrite sinners who know their greatest need, divine mercy. The thief on the cross asked not for deliverance. He didn't cry out that angels would come and take him down, but that Jesus would remember him in mercy. How he must have rejoiced in the midst of excruciating pain when he heard those wonderful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The one made glad in this way by God's mercy cries out according to the words of the fourth psalm, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." And it is with gladness that the fourth petition of the 90th Psalm's prayer further deals. It says, "Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil." The prophet Jonah prayed in great affliction from the belly of a huge fish. He was mightily brought forth after the 3 days in which God afflicted him and made glad, very glad indeed. And so, as the Holy Spirit of God teaches us to pray in the midst of suffering, where we too feel like we're in a small place, we can hardly breathe, we're down at the foundations of the earth, seaweed wrapped around our heads. That's how Jonah says he felt. As the Spirit teaches us to pray in the midst of that, we find out the joy of the Lord is our strength. We find the truth of the 30th Psalm, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but but joy comes in the morning. And hear the words of James. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And according to this petition in the prayer of Moses, the man of God, we also are to pray. This psalm informs us how to pray. James says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Here we have insight into how. We are to pray, counting it all joy, knowing that our slight momentary afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that brings us to the fifth petition of the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them, we read in Psalm 111. And in the 48th, walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Zion was the place of God's temple. As believers, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. God's great work is a saving work. We can see the greatness of his work in creation, in providence, but God's great work is his work of saving the world. And so if you want assurance of salvation for you and your children, this godly petition is for you. And again, as with the others, you can be sure you're praying in the will of God when you imitate it. It's a request that God would make it plain, make it obvious, make it clear to all that he is indeed at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, causing that spiritual growth, causing us to be sanctified. It's a request that his way may be made known on earth, his salvation among all nations, that the generation to come may glorify him. And so we see that this petition also is full of desire for God's glory. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Teach us to number our days. Return, O Lord, how long? Satisfy us with your mercy. Make us glad out of affliction. Let your work and your glory appear, be manifest. And in the sixth place, he asks, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Writing of the day of salvation, the prophet Isaiah said, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. And Isaiah spoke further of that beauty later. And when after his temptation in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, he quoted the passage, as I will do now. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This beauty for which Moses prays and which the Spirit promises through Isaiah is the beauty of holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, and which comes only through Christ, who gives to his own glorious and beautiful robes of righteousness, all of his grace. Let the beauty of holiness, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And so we come to the seventh and final petition. In the fifth petition, Moses asks that God's work would be made plain to his servants and to their descendants. His final petition concerns man's work, and for emphasis, he says it twice. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That was written by Solomon, the one who built the temple, the house of the Lord that he no doubt had in mind when he wrote the psalm. And even though God promised that Solomon would be the one to build that temple, that wise man knew that he still needed to ask God to establish the work of his hands. And as there was for Solomon's temple, so for us, there is only one foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And so I ask you, do you want your work, whatever it might be, to stand that testing fire? Make this petition, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Make this a regular part of your prayer life, with the understanding that comes from knowing all that Moses has written here. And as with the other six petitions, you can be sure that it is a biblical and God-honoring prayer request. Well, as for Solomon and the Apostle Paul, likewise for us, there's work to be done. There's pressing on. There's striving. There's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's kingdom service to be done in public and good works to be done in private, but none to be done without prayer that God would establish it, make it endure. And insofar as it has been true to the scriptures, may God establish this message by sealing it to our hearts. Let us pray. God, our Father, our eternal home, we thank you that you have given us in your word clear teaching on how we are to pray. Lord, let us not be like a foolish person who rushes into your presence irreverently with a list of things to demand, trivial things that mean nothing. But Lord, let us enter your presence ascribing to you your greatness and glory. Let us come into your presence remembering that we are small, that we are sinful, and yet filled with hope that you will have compassion on your servants, that you will make us glad. Indeed, return, O Lord, how long? Come, make yourself known to us. Lord God, establish the work of our hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship as we sing number 179 in the Trinity Hymnal. Please stand as we sing number 179.